You're listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.
Hello and welcome to this latest podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship. I'm Andrew Horton. This podcast is the final part of Hugh Thompson's second talk at the 2011 National Graduates Conference. Hugh's leading us through the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 to 40. Let's continue on his theme, learning from our suffering.
Well, our job as doctors is to fight disease and delay death as far as we can and to bring comfort. And that's right and good. But we mustn't lose sight, as we do that, we mustn't lose sight of the fact that God uses illnesses and God has purposes in suffering. We mustn't forget that there are more important things than bodily health. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. The greatest earthly blessing God can give you is health, with the exception of sickness. Sickness has frequently been of more use to the child of God than health has. A sick wife, a newly made grave, poverty, slander, sinking of spirit might teach us lessons nowhere else to be learned so well. Trials drive us to the realities of life and religion. Our afflictions come to us as blessings, though they frown like curses. And I think one of the problems we have with accepting that is the view of suffering we have in the Western world. Because our culture assumes that suffering must always be something bad and must always be got rid of as quickly as possible and avoided at all costs. But people in other parts of the world sometimes take a different view. And where would we be if Jesus had taken that view? Well, what has Hezekiah learned? Verse 17. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. It literally says, you held me back from the pit, just as God held back the sun, held back time. How? Verse 17, you have put all my sins behind your back. What Hezekiah realized was that God was overlooking his sins and delaying the judgment of death, at least for a time. It was a reprieve. It was a reprieve for God's king. And I wonder why Isaiah chose not to put this account of Hezekiah's illness and recovery, why he didn't put it before the account of the Assyrians in chronological order. And I think it must be because the reprieve for the king is so closely linked to the reprieve for the people. He links the two together in this chapter. We live in a very individualistic society, and I think we find it difficult to grasp how in the Old Testament the king represented the people. If the king went out to battle and came back victorious, that meant the whole nation was victorious. If the king was defeated, then the nation was defeated. If the king's rule was just and godly, the whole people were blessed. If the king was involved in sin or idolatry, that brought the whole people under God's judgment. It's a little bit like, I guess, when the English football team goes overseas and plays a match in the World Cup or something, and the team represent the nation, and you listen to the commentators. An English player scores a goal and they say, England has scored. The team are doing badly, England is out of the cup. So they are representing the people, and our fortunes are all bound up with theirs. It's like that with the Old Testament king. Now, Hezekiah is far from perfect. We're about to see that in a moment. But his son, Manasseh, who was going to succeed him in the throne, he was godless, he was wicked, he was the worst king in the whole of Israel's history. And Hezekiah's reprieve was a reprieve for God's people. 15 years more just rule before Manasseh led them into idolatry and finally into exile in Babylon. So a reprieve for God's king pictures a reprieve for God's people. A reprieve for God's people. God says to Hezekiah, chapter 38, verse 5, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. But it's only a reprieve. It's only temporary. It's just a stay of execution. And look what happens next. Chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Well, how flattering. Here's mighty Babylon taking an interest in little Judah and Hezekiah's boil and his poultice of figs. How flattering. Verse 2. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouse, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Well, Hezekiah is naive at best. He's certainly taking the opportunity to show off, to boast about all the magnificence of Solomon's temple and palace that he's inherited. But almost certainly, there's more to it than that. Receiving gifts from the Babylonians was equivalent to entering into a sort of alliance with them and putting his trust in Babylon rather than exclusively putting his trust in God. That's how these things worked. And Isaiah is much more shrewd than Hezekiah. And Isaiah is disturbed. So verse 3, Isaiah asks, what did these men say? And where did they come from? From Babylon, says Hezekiah. Verse 4, the prophet asks, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace. There is nothing among my treasures I did not show them. And then God shows Isaiah what the outcome will be in about 100 years' time. Verse 6, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood who will be born to you, will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. These Babylonian envoys, says Isaiah, they're not just tourists. They're spies. They've come to have a look at what one day they're going to seize and take away to Babylon. The reprieve for Hezekiah is a temporary one. 15 years' time, Hezekiah will be dead. And the reprieve for God's people is a temporary one. In about 100 years, disaster. And Hezekiah's response is shocking. Verse 8, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. Why good? The word of the Lord is good, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Now what short-term thinking. How selfish. No concern for the future of God's people. No concern for the glory of God's name, just self-interest, peace and security in my lifetime. On the 30th of September 1938, PM Neville Chamberlain went to Germany, and he was naive enough to sign an agreement with Hitler handing Czechoslovakia over to the Nazis, the Munich Agreement, it was called. I'm sure you've heard of it. And he arrived back in the United Kingdom waving the agreement in the air. It is peace for our time, he said. And Churchill denounced him in the House of Commons. He said, we have suffered a defeat without a war. And sure enough, just a few months later, World War II was declared. Well, Hezekiah wanted peace in his time, and he got it. But the reprieve for God's people was temporary, and God's judgment in the form of the Babylonians was on its way. Perhaps it would have been better if Hezekiah had died from his illness than set out in this disastrous alliance with Babylon. I wonder if sometimes God's people can live too long. I don't know what the future holds, humanly speaking. I'd like to live to a ripe old age, I guess. But long life isn't everything. There is a fate worse than death. I like to think I could honestly say I'd rather die than fall into some sort of open immorality. I'd like to think I could honestly say I'd rather die than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather die than disgrace Jesus' name. I hope I can say that sincerely. Well, as we reflect on these events in Hezekiah's reign, I want to put them into a broader context. We've seen a reprieve for God's king. We've seen a reprieve for God's people. But God's judgment hasn't gone away. It's just a reprieve. It's just temporary. Death is coming for Hezekiah, and exile is coming for the people of Israel, because God is just, and God justly punishes all sin and rebellion. And that involves all of us. So thirdly, we see a reprieve for the whole world. A reprieve for the whole world. Back in Eden, God commanded the first man and woman not to eat, but they listened to Satan, and they disobeyed, and they were cursed, and they were thrown out of Eden. But they didn't die immediately. Adam lived 930 years more with the death sentence hanging over him like the sword of Damocles. And the same for Eve. Their sin was symbolized in their nakedness. God covered their nakedness by killing animals and dressing them in the skins, but didn't get rid of the sins. It was just a reprieve, just temporary. Adam and Eve and every man and every woman since then has died. All of us are rebels against God. The whole world trying to live without God. We're all under a death sentence, and we're all reprieved for this life, waiting for Jesus to return at the end as judge. Death is not the end, is it? If death was the end, there wouldn't be so much fuss about it, would there? Os Guinness has written this: death means that whatever we have achieved and whatever point we have reached, our accounts are cut off mid-page. The termination of our lives does not coincide with the termination of our labours and longings. We die with tasks left undone, hopes unfulfilled, relationships unrealised, questions unanswered, debts unpaid, good deeds unrecognised, and less than good deeds unpunished. Hezekiah, with his extra 15 years, was like that. The nation waiting for the Babylonian invasion was like that. And the human race waiting for God's justice to be done is like that. And in the meantime, there's a reprieve for the whole world. Well, not quite the whole world. There was no reprieve for Jesus. 700 years after Hezekiah, Jesus came into this world. Hezekiah represented all God's people in his day as their king. And Jesus represents all God's people everywhere as our king. Hezekiah was a rebel against God like all of us. Jesus was the Son of God, the only human being who never sinned. Hezekiah and God's people in his day were given a reprieve. There was no reprieve for Jesus. The final judgment on all who belong to Jesus broke in early 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. He was accused, he was arrested, he was tried, he was sentenced. There was no reprieve. He was taken out and brutally crucified. And Jesus suffered God's wrath in the place of all who believe in him. All the sins of all God's people in every country and every century were heaped up together there outside Jerusalem in that one day and blamed on that one man. And they are dealt with once and for all. And Jesus' sufferings mean that we have hope when we suffer in this world. Because of Jesus' sufferings, we know that our sufferings are one day going to come to an end. Thank God there was no reprieve for Jesus. And thank God that as we try to help our patients go through suffering and pain, as we ourselves get old and finally get ill, thank God that we have a living hope in a life to come because of Jesus. A 19th century minister called Dr. Guthrie wrote this: "They say I am growing old because my hair is silvered and there are crow's feet in my forehead and my step is not as firm and elastic as it used to be. But they are mistaken. That is not me. The knees are weak, but the knees are not me. The brow is wrinkled, but the brow is not me. This is the house I live in, but I am young, younger than ever I was before." Jesus has achieved for us a place in glory where illness and suffering and old age will have passed away and we shall have resurrection bodies. Sixth President of the United States, a man called John Quincy Adams, was asked in his old age, he was asked how he was. And he replied, "Thank you, John Quincy Adams is very well in himself, sir, but the house in which he lives is falling to pieces. Time and seasons have nearly destroyed it. The roof is well worn. The walls are shattered. It trembles with every gale. I think John Quincy Adams will soon have to move out. But he himself is very well, sir." I have a good friend who's a minister near Birmingham who holds services once a month for disabled people. And he was telling me last year that in one particular Sunday afternoon service, they were singing that song, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son." You know the one by Keith and Melody? Yes, that's it. Thank you. And he was standing there singing and he saw a girl in a wheelchair, just in the second row there, singing and beaming from ear to ear and with tears pouring down her cheeks. And afterwards he went and he asked her why. Why was she so moved singing that song? And she said, it's the last verse. "When I stand in glory, I'm not going to be in a wheelchair in heaven." That's what Jesus has achieved for us through his suffering. You see, Jesus' death was the only truly voluntary death in history. Not even suicides choose to die. They merely choose the day and the time and the place and the method. But Jesus didn't have to die. He chose to do so for us. And there was no reprieve for Jesus. So we live in a world under a death sentence because of sin. And it's important that we hold on to the truth that because Jesus died, we have, as Christians, not just a reprieve, but a permanent pardon. We're going to die, but we have eternal life. We have a permanent pardon. And when we struggle with suffering, we need to learn to believe that God has purposes, even when we can't see what they are. Just as God was working in Hezekiah's life and his illness. That's what gives us hope. There's a scheme, I'll finish with this. There's a scheme called Hospital Teacher, which provides teachers to go in to teach children who are in hospital for a long time. I'm sure some of you know about it. And I want to tell you about one seriously ill boy who was in hospital for weeks and weeks and weeks and not making much progress. And this boy's sort of given up hope. And a teacher is assigned to this boy. And she speaks to the school and they say, teach him about nouns and adverbs. And she goes to the hospital and she's shocked to see how ill he looks. Does this boy really need nouns and adverbs? Well, she did her best, and she went away thinking she hadn't really done him a great deal of good. And 3 days later, she got a phone call from the hospital, and the voice in the phone says, "What did you do to that boy?" And she thought, "Oh no, I've been the last straw," and she started to apologize. But the nurse on the phone said, "No, no, immediately after your visit, his whole attitude changed. And now he's making great progress." Why? Well, the boy said they wouldn't send a teacher to teach nouns and adverbs to a boy who was going to die. Would they? Well, it's exactly the same for us. God wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. God wouldn't have saved us from our sins. God wouldn't have given us the Holy Spirit to turn us upside down from inside us outside. He wouldn't have helped and guided us through every situation if it was all going to end in a coffin or hell, would he? So let's hold on to that when we suffer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that our difficulties and sufferings in this world are not pointless or meaningless as they seem to be so often. Help us to take great reassurance from what we've read in your word and thought about this morning. Surely it is for our benefit that we suffer anguish sometimes. Thank you that you have bigger and grander and more wonderful purposes for us than we realize. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that by putting him to death on a cross by the hand of wicked men, you have bought us not just a reprieve, but eternal life forever. We pray that as we go through this weekend and then back into all the different situations and stresses and strains and issues we have to deal with, that we would hold on to that truth. That if God is for us, who can be against us? And that you wouldn't have done all of that for us if you were going to abandon us now. Help us to have confidence in you and in your character for your glory. Amen.
Hugh Thompson closing in prayer on his second talk at the CMF National Graduates Conference. We've been hearing how and what we can learn from our suffering. Coming up from CMF Podcast, Hugh gives us his final talk on Isaiah 36-40 called Delighting in Our God. Also do check out our blog for the latest Christian medical commentary. That's www.cmfblog.org.uk. But for now, goodbye.
You've been listening to a teaching podcast from the Christian Medical Fellowship.